Thank you. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 22. Cadets, that's page 279 in those blue Bibles there. Psalm chapter 22. Now, what we're going to look at today in Psalm chapter 22 is we're going to look at some fulfilled prophecy. So David wrote Psalm 22 prophetically and applied to Jesus Christ on the cross, not every verse, but several verses in here that we'll look at applied to Jesus Christ when he was on the cross bearing our sins. And we'll look at that today and how it applied to that. Let's pray again for the preaching of the word, and then we'll begin there. Father, we do thank you again for your word and pray that you would fill me with your spirit, God, and take the words from your book, and would you lift them off the page and speak to every heart according to their needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 22, again, this is a psalm of David. Now, this is called a messianic psalm because it has to do with Christ the Messiah, but it's also a song about the, or a psalm about the crucifixion. And we see it right off the bat in for verse 1, where David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, this was written, let me see here, if we go back to 1st or 2nd Samuel, this was probably written about 1,100 years before Christ was even born in the manger. And then 33 years later when he died on the cross, he actually spoke these words. Now what I want you to do is keep a finger or a marker in Psalm chapter 22, and then we're going to be looking in the New Testament at where many of these psalms or the verses in here were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So you're in Psalm chapter 22, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, over in the New Testament. Cadets, that's page 485. You have Matthew, Mark, the second book of the New Testament, in chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. So when prophecy was written in the Old Testament, the Jews or the writers, the people that were writing about the prophecy, didn't necessarily know what they were writing about and didn't know all the things it applied to. I'll turn this a little bit so you can see it. But basically, one man described it as the mountain peaks of prophecy. So as the Old Testament writers were looking forward prophetically to some of the New Testament, so they were seeing things like this. They were seeing, you know, Christ the Messiah. And they knew that there was a Messiah coming. That's in the Old Testament. But they didn't know that he was going to die on the cross for them. They knew that there was a second coming and that there would be a battle. And so when they were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for the Messiah that was going to be a conqueror and going to become their king. And then the thousand-year millennial reign. And they saw those things, but a lot of the details, and this is just a way to visualize it, they saw this way, but they didn't see some of the details of the cross and other things that were in prophecy. So when David, when he's writing this, he likely didn't know what it was applying to prophetically. He knew what was coming from his heart and what he was going through in his own life, but he didn't understand that Christ was going to say that on the cross. In fact, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, didn't even know Christ was going to die on the cross until at some point it said, and from that time, beginning from that time, he began to explain to them how he was going to die on the cross and his passion. So even the apostles that were close to Jesus Christ, and many of them knew the Old Testament and the scriptures, they didn't understand the crucifixion. They didn't understand that Christ was going to die on the cross. And that's why when he revealed that, Peter said, far be it from thee, Lord. He said, this shall not be unto thee. He said, no, we're not going to let you be crucified and die. And he said, you know, get thee from me, Satan. He said, you know, because he said, listen, this is of God. It's not of you. And to cease what God's plan is, he said, that's not right. And so they didn't understand all of that. You know, many people say in the Old Testament they were looking forward under the cross. No, they weren't. They knew there was a Messiah, but they didn't know about the crucifixion. They didn't know about his passion and his death on the cross for their sins. They didn't understand that. And so when David's writing this, he didn't see everything that was going on here prophetically. Now in Mark chapter 15, this is about verse 1 where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wrote that historically. David, I believe, felt that historically, but Christ said it when he was on the cross. Mark chapter 15. And look down there at verse 33. It says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so Christ quoted verbatim Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1. But Psalm 22 and verse 1 was written prophetically about Christ's death on the cross. Now you say, God forsook Jesus Christ? Say, what about the verses that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? That's why God forsook Jesus Christ. He forsook him because he was bearing our sins on the cross, but because he forsook his son in the sins he was bearing, when we trust Jesus Christ, he will never forsake us because he already forsook his son because of our sins. And so people say, well, if I trust Christ and then I sin, is God going to turn away from me? No, he won't. He turned away from his son because of our sins. He forsook his son, Jesus Christ, because of our sins, but he will never forsake us. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, page 583. Hebrews chapter 13. Now I know, and I am sorry if this happened to anybody, but I know earthly fathers, they're human, they're flesh, and they will forsake you sometimes. Your dad might have left you. Maybe you didn't know your dad. Maybe he had something that was more important to him than what it seemed like you were in his life. And earthly fathers will forsake us. And I'm sorry for that. And that does happen. But I can tell you, your heavenly Father, and when you trust Christ as your Savior, God the Father will never forsake you. And he did say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 5, and we'll see it here. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God is willing to not forsake us, a sinful people, a people that our sins put him on the cross, that crucified him, and yet he's willing to stick by us and be faithful to us. That's why it says over there in 2 Timothy, I think 2:13, he says, if we believe not, as Christians, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He won't forsake us. But it was because he did forsake his son back there on the cross. Turn to the Old Testament to Psalm chapter 37. If you're holding your place in Psalm 22, it's just a little bit after that. Psalm 37, page 283 for you cadets. Psalm 37. I don't want to say that I'm glad that God forsook Jesus Christ, but I'm glad that because of that, he won't forsake me. You know, I've done enough stuff in my life, even since I've been a Christian, that God should have forsaken me. But yet he won't. He's faithful to us. He loved us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us, but Christ went through that feeling of being forsaken and actually being forsaken, not just the feeling of it. Christ went through being forsaken by the Father because he bore our sins on the cross. Psalm chapter 37, and look at verse 28. He says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked should be cut off. It said he forsaketh not his saints, and they are preserved forever. Now, you may not feel like it in here today, but if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what you are according to the Bible? You're a saint. Now, that doesn't mean that you live saintly or that you act saintly, but according to the Bible, all those that trust Jesus Christ are saints. Paul, when the Apostle Paul was writing his letters to the churches at Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae and all those churches, you know how he addressed many of those? He said, to the saints which be at the church at Ephesus, to the saints. Now, some of those people, they weren't living a saintly way. Listen, it's not some church or some man that has to bestow sainthood upon you. You get that from Jesus Christ the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. You become a saint. And so when the song, you know, we don't sing it necessarily in church, but when the saints go marching in, that's talking about us in the rapture going marching into heaven. When the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. In other words, are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That's the saints. But God will never forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. That means it doesn't change. God's not going to give you something and then take it away. Look at Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. Now, I know this is not specifically about Christ on the cross right here, but it's worth mentioning. Because a lot of people, they get the impression of God from their earthly fathers. And I can tell you, as an earthly father, I'm not a good example of what God is like. See, God is perfect. He is loving. He is just. He always does right. He never makes the wrong decision. That is not me. That is not me at all. That is not any earthly father. But if I am to be the example of God to my children, I'm a miserable example. But I can tell you that God is not like earthly fathers. He will never forsake you. He'll never leave you when you put your faith and trust in him. Psalm 27, and look at verse 9. It says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. For thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Now this next verse is one that should encourage you. It says, "When my father and my mother forsake me," because earthly parents sometimes will, "when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Your earthly family might forsake you. They might abandon you. They might leave you. And that is a horrible thing to think about. And I feel bad for anyone that's had that happen. But I can tell you, God will never forsake you. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you have, the Bible says, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He's with you in your high points and in the lowest point of your life. He is there with you. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now let's turn back to Psalm chapter 22. Now Christ said this on the cross, Psalm 22 and verse 1. And we're going to skip around in here because some of these are future prophecies and only a handful apply directly to Christ on the cross. So we're going to look at those today. So we won't cover every verse in this psalm. But he said again in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And you know, when Christ was crucified on the cross, he did it willingly, I can say, because he was submitting to the will of the Father, but he didn't want to do it. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction, but when Christ was in the garden and he prayed, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ prayed to the Father and said, "If there be any other way to atone for the sins of the world than bearing them myself and having them brought upon myself," he said, "I'd rather do it some other way." He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so Christ knew what was coming before him, the crucifixion, the pain, being forsaken of the Father. If you had that experience in your life, Christ knows exactly what you've gone through. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you have felt and more, because he went through it himself. And he says here, go down there to verse 7. He says, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Christ went through that. People mocked Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Now, you know, as humans, especially as guys, when somebody makes fun of you and say, "Oh, you can't do that," you know what the first thing is we're going to do? We're going to try to do whatever it is they say we can't do. And many of us have scars to prove that we couldn't do it. But we tried. But you know, that wasn't Christ. We sing a song that said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. And he could have. The Bible said he could have called 12 legions of angels. Just like that. Christ could have stopped the crucifixion. He could have come down off that cross. But he didn't. You say, why? Because he loved us enough to be willing to go through that. He went through it willingly, knowingly, when he could have stopped it. How many of us, if we could stop that for ourselves or for a loved one, we would have stopped it. But Christ didn't. God the Father didn't stop it, and he could have. He went through that and through the mocking. Look at Mark chapter 15, if you're still there, or turn back there, page 485. Mark chapter 15. They made fun of Christ. They mocked him on the cross. And yet he went through all of that, Mark chapter 15, because of his great love wherewith he loved us. And when you understand it, you say, "But I am so undeserving." And you're right. But Christ didn't die for us because he thought we were deserving. Christ didn't die for us because he thought we would become deserving. Christ died for us just because he loved us. You say, "But why did he love us?" I don't know. But I know that the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. I don't understand why God would love us, why he would send his son to die for us. But he did. And many times in the Old Testament, there's prophecy after prophecy about Christ coming to die for us. Now, Mark chapter 15, look at verse 20. Mark 15 and verse 20, that they mocked him. It says, and when they had mocked him, verse 20, they took off the purple from him. This is the Roman soldiers. Even before his crucifixion, this was during the scourging. They took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Let's skip down there to verse 29. So they crucified him, and he's hanging on the cross. And they, verse 29, that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Turn back to Psalm 22. And so they mocked him just like it was prophesied. In Psalm 22, it says in verse 8, they said, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They wanted proof that Christ was who he said he was. They did not want to trust Christ by faith. They said, if he's the Christ, let him come down from the cross. Let us see and believe. But the Bible says the just shall walk by faith. We're to trust in Christ because he said who he said he was. Not because of something that we see or some experience or some dream. But they mocked him. And they made fun of who he said he was. And yet, despite that, Christ stayed on the cross. He could have come down. Again, he could have come down from the cross. But would they have believed? Probably not. Even though that's what they said, they probably would not have still believed. But Christ could have come down off that cross. Now, I know he was nailed to that cross, but it's been said that nails didn't hold Christ there, but his love did. Love is what held Christ to the cross, his love for us, for you, for me. Back in Psalm 22 and verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Now look down there at verse 14. Christ says on the cross, he says, I am poured out, or a description of him, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now I don't know of any case, at least not recorded, in David's life, who wrote this psalm, where David could say, all my bones are out of joint. I don't know that that happened to David. But I know when they crucified, during the Roman crucifixion, they weren't tied to those crosses like many depictions show, but they were nailed to those crosses. And the way they would hold those crosses up is they would have a hole dug probably, 3 or 4 feet deep. And so these huge beams that compose the main beam of the cross, they would lift that thing up. They would hoist it up with ropes, and it would be on the edge of that hole. And as soon as it got upright enough, it would slide down into that hole. And it would slam down in. Now, they didn't gently ease it down in. As soon as it slid down in. And so the only thing holding the weight of those men were those nails in their hands and in their feet. And it jerked everything as they hit down. And you can see where he said, all my bones are out of joint because of the jarring of the cross going down into that hole that they had dug for it. Verse 14 again, he said, I am poured out like water. I am poured out like water. Let me read you Isaiah 53. You stay in Psalms for this one. And in Isaiah chapter 53, again, a prophecy about Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 12, it says, therefore I will divide him, Christ, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out, just like we saw in Psalm 22, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, Christ gave it all. He didn't hold anything back. I'm sure when you cadets, when you maybe go through the confidence course or something like that, they tell you, give it 110%. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? Give it 110%. That means you didn't leave anything in the tank. You gave it all and there was not one bit left that you could have done. It was a 100% effort. And that's what Christ said. He said, I am poured out like water. He said, there wasn't a drop left in me. He said, I gave it all. You say, why? For me and for you. He gave it all. You ever given your all for somebody? Now, if you're sitting in here today, and no offense, I can tell you that you've never given your all for somebody. You say, why? Because when you give your all, it is to the death. And that's exactly what Christ gave. He said, I am poured out like water. And he just gave it all. He poured out his soul unto death. You say, for us, for the transgressors. And all his bones are out of joint. Verse 15. Christ said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And that's referring to his thirst on the cross. Look at Psalm chapter 69. You're in Psalm 22. Turn to page 291 and look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This is another messianic psalm and also one that talks about the crucifixion. Psalm 69, if you look down at verse 3, he says, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. And so there's a reference in both Psalm 22 and Psalm 20 or 69 about Christ being dry. And he says, my tongue cleaveth to the roof of my mouth. Now turn to John chapter 19 in the New Testament. Page 520, John chapter 19. Now, I've been thirsty so much that your mouth becomes sticky and your tongue does stick to the roof of your mouth. I've been thirsty like that or dry. But Christ was that way because of the crucifixion. So when Christ was crucified and he was scourged beforehand and was whipped and beaten horrifically, I mean, shreds of skin torn away from his rib cage. He was bleeding from the beating that the Roman soldiers gave him and the whipping that he endured. Christ was bleeding. And because of the blood loss and the fluid loss, that dehydrates your body. And so he was not only dehydrated from not having water for all those hours and hanging on the cross, but from the blood loss. And that described it there in Psalm chapter 22. Now in John chapter 19, we see that Christ even says here in John chapter 19, and look down at verse 28. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That's Psalm 69, Psalm 22. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith what? I thirst. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, that's a plant, and put it to his mouth. And so Christ even said, I thirst on the cross, showing that he fulfilled Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. Now, actually, that other verse, there's a prophecy about Christ. They said that they gave me a gall to drink in my thirst. That's vinegar that they gave him to drink. How many of you have ever tried to drink just a spoonful of straight vinegar? Or, you know, apple cider vinegar is good for you. You know, take it down. That is not easy to do. I did it once after I hadn't eaten for a while, so I had an empty stomach, and I took some just apple cider vinegar, I instantly started sweating, my stomach was burning, but that's what they gave Christ. In his misery and having the beaten face and his lips split open, and they took vinegar and put it to his lips when he said, I thirst. So even in his thirst, they didn't have mercy on him. They were mocking him in what they did. But it was prophesied in Psalm 22. Turn back there. Psalm 22 and verse 15, he said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. Now, physical dogs didn't compass Jesus Christ on the cross. But all through the Bible, God will sometimes use animals to describe humans, and dogs is one of them. And when he says, for without are dogs, he talks about people who were non-Jews in the Bible, which were Gentiles, they're described oftentimes as dogs in the Bible. Now, who was it that crucified Jesus Christ? What nation? The Romans. They were non-Jews. And so he said, for dogs have compassed me, and they did. Non-Romans were the ones that physically crucified Jesus Christ, although our sins are the reasons he was put there. He says, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. He said, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And then he makes this statement. David writes, they pierced my hands and my feet. That never happened to King David. Not once in his life, from the day he was born till the day he died. David never had his hands and feet pierced. So we can see he's writing prophetically under inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Christ on the cross. They pierced my hands and my feet. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12, page 451, just towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah. In chapter 12, It was prophesied here in the book of Zechariah as well, that they pierced his hands and his feet. Now, what's amazing, and I've covered this in some of the Bible studies, but what was the Jewish form of capital punishment? If the Jews were to kill somebody for a crime, how did they do it? Stoning. They would have a huge pit. They would have all these big rocks, bread loaf-sized rocks around it. They would toss the person down in the pit, and the angry mob would gather around and pick up stones and start throwing them at them until they were dead and buried in stones. That was the Jewish form of capital punishment at the time that Psalm 22 was written. Crucifixion had not been invented. The Roman nation did not exist. And yet they prophesied the form of death Christ would endure, and it was Roman crucifixion, which he did over 1,000 years later. And in Zechariah chapter 12, which was about 500 years before Christ's crucifixion, look at verse 10, Zechariah 12 and verse 10. He says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they, this is the part you want to focus on. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That's a prophecy about Christ on the cross. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced his side with a spear. And let's look at that fulfillment. Turn to John chapter 19, page 520. John chapter 19, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in chapter 19. You look at everything that Christ went through, and just what we're covering today from Psalm 22 doesn't even paint the full picture of what Christ endured on that cross for us. But piercing his hands and his feet, I remember watching the account of, I forget what it's called, but about Aaron Ralston. He was a hiker down in Utah. He went hiking up in Blue John Canyon. Didn't tell anybody where he was going, and he goes down in this crevice on top of this big rock. Well, the rock shifted, and as he jumped off, it pinned his arm in the rock. Nobody knew he was there. He couldn't get out, and he had to amputate his own arm at the wrist. And he said it took many, many hours for him to get up the courage and understand that if I don't do this, I am going to die. And so out of desperation, he takes out his pocket knife and he starts cutting away at his own wrist. And he said it was, if you can put it this way, it was bearable, he said, until I got to that nerve in the center of my wrist. And he said when I hit that nerve, he said just nicking it, it shot fire. He said it felt like fire was shooting up my arm and into my brain. And he said it was almost unbearable. Now, Christ didn't endure just one hand. They drove those nails through the tarsal and metatarsal bones of his feet and his wrists, going right through that median nerve in each wrist, right through the nerves in his feet. And you imagine the pain, just the pain alone, that he was already in, and then went through that. And you know, in all that, Christ didn't struggle. Christ didn't try to fight them. The Bible says he was as a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That is a great love that he had for us, to endure all of that. And that's what he went through. John chapter 19, look at verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. This is after he was crucified. And forthwith came out water and blood. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled. One scripture, this is Exodus chapter 12, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, Zechariah 12. And also in Psalm 22, he said, they pierced my hands and my feet. But Christ fulfilled those scriptures in that. And just what he went through in that crucifixion and the pain that he endured because of his great love toward us. Now listen, he didn't do that because of the people that were sitting in church. The people that he knew maybe a couple thousand years later in 2024 were going to be in church, you know, honoring his crucifixion on the cross. According to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the very men that were spitting in his face. They were plucking off the beard from off his face. He died for the Roman soldiers that were beating him in the face and saying, who is it that smote thee? Prophesy. He died for the men that said, crucify him. He died for those that hated him. He died for a person like me who, until 16 years old, I didn't want to have anything to do with God, Christ, Christianity, church, none of that. I despised it. But yet he died for me, and he died for you. And not because you're here today. He died for you in your worst estate. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And all you probably wouldn't go through that pain, at least not quietly, not willingly, for anybody. But Christ did it for people, not the people that loved him, not the people that he knew would follow him. He did it for the people that hated him and crucified him. That's why when he was on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, they don't understand what they're really doing. And so he prayed that God would have mercy and forgive them because they didn't understand what they were doing. And that's who Christ died for you and for me. Back at Psalm 22, we'll finish up here. A few more verses that he fulfilled scripture in. Verse 17, he says, "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." In Isaiah chapter 52, it talks about that his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men because of the scourging that he had went through. You could count the bones, and that's what it means, that tell, like a teller in a bank who counts your money. He said, "I may tell, count all my bones. They look and stare upon me." He said, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." They did that in Mark chapter 15 and John chapter 19. That casting lots was a form of gambling, and they gambled. They cast lots for Christ's robe, for his vesture, fulfilling that scripture. And all of these things that were prophesied that he went through for us. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll bring it to a close. Now Christ didn't do all those things and go through all that suffering so that we here in 2024 could say, "Well, I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments and I'm going to try and get to heaven on my own." Or in my own way, by good works, by being a good person. He didn't go through all of that so that we could say, "I don't think it's enough. I don't even think it's part of it," or whatever the case may be. He did that so that we can put our faith and trust in him. That's why on the cross, the Bible says that Christ said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When you say finished, you don't mean started. You don't mean halfway. Yeah. How many of you, your mom said, "Go clean your room," and you shoved a bunch of stuff under the bed and said, "I'm done." And then she went and inspected and said, "No, you're not done." If Christ said it is finished and there was still something for us to do, that isn't the definition of finished. When he said it is finished, he meant the purchase price of our salvation was paid on the cross, and it was complete, 100% completed, finished, done, and we just need to accept that. He said it is finished. We can't get to heaven by doing good works. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For what the law," that's the Ten Commandments, if you're trying to live by the Ten Commandments, "for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." You see what the Ten Commandments can't do? It's because you can't do it. It's weak through the flesh. We can't live. There's not one of us in here that has lived all Ten Commandments every day 100% for all our lives. It is impossible. You say, "But I've tried." God doesn't care if you've tried. If you have not been successful, then you're a failure. And that's why God sent his son to die on the cross, to go through all those things that we looked at, is because he knew that we couldn't accomplish that we couldn't be perfect. So he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemning sin in the flesh so that we can have peace with God through him because of his atonement on the cross. Look at one more place, and then we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 586. 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin at verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And that has to do with the whip marks, those stripes. That's why the Bible says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." If you put your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for you, 100%, not trusting in your church denomination, your tradition, your backgrounds, or anything else, but trusting in Christ and him alone. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Christ said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're willing to come unto him by faith, he'll take you. He'll wash your sins, make them as white as snow. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He is willing to give you a fresh start, to forgive you of your sins today, if you're willing to trust in him. That's why he suffered on that cross. That's why he went through all the agony that he did, so that we don't have to suffer for our own sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Christ to die for us, and just the pain and agony.